We're in chapter 3. I'm going to pick up with verse 13 today. You know, Christians ought to be welcome everywhere, right? If we're good people and we treat other people right, we ought to be welcome and treated with respect in any venue in any country. Don't you reckon? Well, Peter starts with sort of a rhetorical question like that in this section that we're looking at. Who is going to harm you if you are eager to do good? And I think he used that question just to set up the explanation he was going to give. He was writing to the people in several regions because they were being persecuted as Christians. It was one of the main reasons for his letter. There will be people who try to harm you for doing good. That's just a cold, hard fact of this world. And especially if it is in the name of Jesus Christ. People who are living for the devil are offended by good. Did you hear me? People who are living for the devil are offended by good. And if I were a political commentator, we could look at the news just this week even and illustrate how people are so far off track and are serving the devil that they just can't stand goodness. But I'm not a political commentator, and we don't need to do that. How should we respond when it happens? How do we as Christians respond when people come against us? And Peter's letter, you know, if you've been following along, that it's been addressing relationships between people whose worldview, whose belief systems do not agree. He's writing to the Christians and he said, you're still living in the same place you used to be, but you have a different point of view now. You have a different system. You have a different set of beliefs. And it's probably bringing you into conflict with the world. If we are faithfully living for Christ, we will face disagreement and persecution. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 13. Who is going to harm you if you are eager to do good? But even if you should suffer for what is right, you are blessed. Do not fear their threats. Do not be frightened. But in your hearts, revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience, so that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their slander. For it is better, if it is God's will, to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. He was put to death in the body, but made alive in the spirit. Afterward, being made alive, he went and made proclamation to the imprisoned spirits, to those who were disobedient long ago when God waited patiently in the days of Noah while the ark was being built. In it, only a few people, 8 in all, were saved through the water. And this water symbolizes baptism that now saves you also. Now the removal of the dirt, not the removal from the dirt, removal of dirt from the body, but the pledge of a clear conscience toward God. It saves you by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at God's right hand with angels, authorities, and powers in submission to him. Now, there are a couple of really strange statements toward the end of that section, but don't worry. really intelligent people have a hard time explaining some of it. We're going to get to that part, but the first part is really more pertinent. In some translations, that's two different paragraphs. And the first paragraph tells us what we ought to be doing, and the second paragraph reminds us of why. So that's how we're going to approach it this morning. Based on the truth of salvation in Christ, this tells us how to live as followers of Jesus in the world, especially when people come against us. And there are some important principles which we need to grip firmly. We need to hold on to so that we're able to stand when the accusations are made, when the trouble comes. And first of all, he says, if you're being persecuted, if your people are coming against you because of that you believe in Jesus Christ and you are living for him, you're blessed. You're blessed. That's what it says, isn't it? But even if you should suffer for what is right, you are blessed. That means we might need to change our mind about our trouble. That doesn't mean that everything that we experience feels like a blessing. I don't mean that at all. But we can understand who we are in Christ. And especially if we're being persecuted in his name, that's a blessing. That is a blessing because we're identifying with him. Only those found worthy to suffer for Christ are called upon to endure unjust accusations. If you are punished for being a Christian, count it joy. You are identified as one of his and have the opportunity in it to proclaim his name. And by the way, he has already suffered for you. You're blessed. And do not fear what they fear. Do not fear their fears. Do not fear their threats. Do not be disturbed nor frightened. Keep in mind the man who wrote these words, Peter. He was arrested. He was beaten. He was threatened. And according to tradition, eventually was crucified in Rome, because he kept on preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. Peter's words are not hollow. He wasn't writing as an academic or a politician. He was a man in the arena doing the work. He was one of Jesus' closest friends during the 3 or so years of ministry. He was the man who Jesus chose to be the leader of the apostles after Jesus' ascension. And so there's 30 or more years of veteran work going into these words. But how can we do this? How can we not fear the threats of governments, or a slave master, or a mean-spirited husband, or a dishonest boss, or the slander of someone spewing in the media or the social media? How can we face that without fear? How can we look past the system that seems to be in control, and not be bothered by it, not be upset by it? It seems like a big ask, a tall order. How can we be ready for that when it comes? Verse 15 tells us, but in your hearts, revere Christ as Lord. You're blessed. Don't fear what they fear. In your hearts, deep in your soul, revere Christ as Lord. Revere, give total allegiance, respect, and honor to Christ. He is King. He is sovereign. He bears the scars of our sin, and He is victorious over all evil and death. He is the Word, John said. He was with God in the beginning. He is God. He, Jesus the Son, yields only to the Father. Period. Full stop. He yields to nothing and no one else. Jesus Christ is Lord. Let that sink deep and hold on firmly. How can we look past the trouble that comes? We have to look higher, you see. We have to, when we're looking past the trouble and our eyes are fixed on Jesus, the trouble's not nearly as bothersome. Now, certainly it's one thing to say this, and it's pretty easy to preach it from a pulpit, and yet it's a tougher step to live this truth, especially when we are threatened. I don't think Peter was just talking about false threats, you know, the kind of people that threaten you, but you know they can't back it up. I don't think he was talking about that. I think he's talking about the real deal, the really being injured or cast out of town for preaching the good news. The people to whom he was writing knew that because they were identified as Christians, they might be shut out of normal commerce in their town. Literally not being able to set up shop in the marketplace because they were Christian. They might be flogged for not worshiping the local gods. The Roman government was using Christians as scapegoats for all kinds of wrongdoings. Peter's words were not hollow. How can we know Christ as Lord and stake our lives on it? How can we do that? How does it get deep enough in us that it matters most? That nothing else is big enough to come against us? First of all, we have to know that we are not God. Do you hear me? We are not God, none of us. And that's a lot of what the selfish behavior is going on in our world. People say, I want to do this, I want to do that. You can't tell me it's wrong. I get to make up my own mind about what's right. I get to live however you please. And if you try to tell me any different, you're a bigot. They probably wouldn't admit to it, but they're putting themselves in the place of God. We are not God. We are corrupt sinners who were born with a sin nature. We cannot save ourselves from our sinful behavior. We have no eternal authority outside of God. We cannot purchase nor earn our salvation from sin. But God has provided for our salvation in the person of Jesus Christ, who humbled himself to become a man. He lived a perfect life. He died a death of shame as a criminal, even though the accusations were false. He took our sin on himself and entered death with the burden of all of our sin. And he left our sin there in death. Left it there. He didn't bring it back with him. And apparently, according to Peter here, he preached to the ones imprisoned by death. On the third day, he walked out of the grave, proving who he was and is: God, our Savior, Lord. And then after instructing the apostles for 40 days, he ascended to the throne of the Father, where he now is at the right hand of the Father interceding for us. He is Lord. And to know him, we must each personally, individually submit to him. No other person can do this for us. We must confess our sin. We must turn from it. We call that repentance. And we call on Christ to save us. And he is able. He is able to save us. He has already paid the price. Your debt is not too big. Do you hear me? Your debt is not too big. He's already paid for it. And he wants you to be his. He wants you in his kingdom, living the life of a servant of the Most High King, the true King. Do you know these truths? Have you submitted your entire life to him? Do you really believe in the deepest parts of your soul that Jesus is Lord? If so, then you are prepared to live above the threats of this world. You are able. In the power of Christ, you are able to do so. You have the power of Christ in you. You're a child of the King. If you're not sure, then please hear this word. Pay attention to the scripture, listen to it, read it, and allow his spirit to reveal the truth. You, every one of us, is capable of hearing from the written word and hearing the Holy Spirit's call. And you are all called to respond to Christ. You're blessed if you suffer for the Lord. You have to revere him as Lord, and that means you have to know it. Absolutely know it. So that you can give answer. So that when people come against you and say, "Why are you still happy? How are you living this way?" You can tell them. You can tell them the reason for the joy that's in you. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. Listen, your answer is not going to be convincing unless you really believe it. Have you noticed that? Know that you know. Know why you believe. Always be prepared to explain it. Now, that doesn't mean you need a degree in theology. Not at all. It does. Peter did not have a degree in theology. He had a degree in fishing, right? He worked for his. It does not mean that you need to be a great evangelist. Doesn't mean you need to be able to explain everything in the Bible. You do need to know who God is and who Jesus the Son is and how you came into relationship with the eternal King. You need to know enough about God's story and your story with him to be able to explain it to anyone who asks. It's not a call to be militant. It's not a call necessarily to be a street evangelist. Peter said to be able to meet questions and accusations with gentleness and respect. Now that might be pretty difficult when people are coming against you. So we need to practice, you know? We need to practice so we're ready. I don't know about you, I have to work at self-control, especially when I'm accused or attacked or embarrassed. My first reaction is to bow up and fight. Would you believe it? Some of you know it. But our behavior needs to match our testimony. God is good and He loves you. Isn't that part of our message to the world? God is good and He loves you. Will it help anyone if we scream that message at them in anger? Does ridicule help communicate the message? We must learn to respond with gentleness and respect. And by the way, that is really good evidence of spiritual maturity. And verse 16 states the case of our behavior a little bit differently. We need a clear conscience in order to be a good witness. How do you get a clear conscience? We need to be in right relationship with God in order for people to know the authenticity of our life and give credibility to our testimony. And then he launches into this paragraph, if it may not be a separate paragraph in your book, but he launches into more reasons why, for us to know that Jesus really is Lord. More reasons to revere Christ as Lord in verses 18 through 22. Peter turned back to the example of the Lordship of Christ. He, Christ, suffered once for all sin. He himself never sinned. He is and was completely righteous, and yet he has suffered completely for our unrighteousness. And it gets better. His suffering provides the pathway for our righteousness. He suffered so that we can know righteousness in Him. As I've said today before, and I've said often, we cannot earn that righteousness. We cannot accomplish that righteousness without His grace. He suffered in order to bring us to God. Does He deserve our reverence and our worship? Yes. Jesus' body was put to death. He was put to death in the flesh, Peter said, but made alive in the Spirit. Now, please understand that being alive in the Spirit was not a new experience for Jesus when He was crucified. He is eternal, right? He had somehow, somewhat set aside the God life in order to become a man, and yet He was still fully God and fully man. And when He was crucified, He died in the flesh. The human body died, but His Spirit did not. Death couldn't kill Him. There's more evidence that Jesus is Lord of all. You might call this anecdotal evidence. Jesus' physical body was put to death, but being alive in spirit, He proclaimed, He preached to spirits in prison. In Jewish thought of the day, it would be in the place of the dead. And these souls, these spirits, were imprisoned because of their disobedience to God. They had been given adequate opportunity to repent, but refused and were still imprisoned. Now, that's the part we can struggle with, okay? Just go ahead and struggle with it. You can scratch your head on that. Most people do. And there's a whole host of explanations. And the more I read, the the more confused I got about some of those explanations. A specific example Peter mentioned here are the people of Noah's day who rejected the proclamation to repent and follow God. In all of the time Noah was building the boat, right? He was testifying, repent. Repent. Turn from your wicked ways and follow God. A flood's coming. But they didn't. They did not obey God. Only 8 were saved in the boat. Noah and his wife and his 3 sons and their 3 wives were saved through the water in the vessel of the ark. And then that reminded Peter of our baptism, which represents our salvation in the power of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And again, be careful with the wording here. Each English translation that I've read recently says something about that baptism, the baptism that now saves you. Listen, Jesus saves us. The power of his resurrection saves us and is displayed in the reenactment of baptism. As we enter the water, as we go under the water, like into death, and then we are raised up again as into new life, resurrected with Jesus Christ, our Lord. In righteousness that can only come from salvation in Christ. And therefore we gain a good conscience before God. It's the only way we're going to have a good conscience before God is through the grace and the mercy of Jesus Christ our Savior. And so I hope you can enjoy the mystery about Jesus preaching to the imprisoned spirits. Go ahead and enjoy it. Dig into it if you want. I encourage you to. I'll loan you some books or photocopies or something to point you to some sources to read if you want. It's awkward even in the Greek. It's one of the most difficult bits in the New Testament to interpret and apply. And so I would say this about it. Just be careful about basing your policy on something you don't quite understand. But the last sentences here, verses 21 and 22, are easy to understand. It's pretty clear and a good place to reemphasize the sovereignty of the Lord. This is why the Lord is trustworthy as Lord and King. The baptism saves you by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at God's right hand with angels, authorities, and powers in submission to him. Angels, authorities, and powers. Every power in heaven other than the Father. Every spiritual being in heaven, on earth, or under the earth must submit to the authority of Jesus Christ. Now you know that he has temporarily given way to the evil one to exercise power in our world, but that will stop. That will come to an end. And he does that so that his own will be redeemed and brought back to him. Every power and authority in heaven, on earth and under the earth must submit to Jesus Christ. Will that help you have peace in your storms? Looking above the fray, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith. Jesus Christ is King. He is Lord. Know it and live it. And then even your accusers may be won over to the Lord. It's that clear. And it's that real. So who is here today who needs to take action on this truth? Well, all of us do to some degree. We all need to take action on the truth. But do you need to repent and come to the Lord for the first time in your life? Maybe you've never done that. I want to invite you to do that today. We're going to sing in a minute. Come on, music team. Maybe you need to, for the first time, give it up. Say to our Lord, I'm done trying to run this. I'm a sinner and I need your help. And I put my faith in you. Or maybe you've taken a step toward that before, but you didn't follow through. And you need a new start. Then you're invited to come and get some help. Maybe you're a Christian, but you haven't been living right. And you need to repent and recommit. The invitation is for you as well. And as we stand to sing, you're welcome to come. And this church will help you. The church will embrace you and help you. Proclaim the truth by coming forward in this body of Christ. And let me ask you this. If you cannot come before this body of Christ and proclaim that Jesus is Lord, in the safety of this place, how will you ever do it in the world? Perhaps you need to profess your faith publicly and be baptized. We invite you to do so. Would you stand and let's sing together. Mm-hmm.